And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. One thing we know, God is interested in children. We look at a child and we don't know their potential. We don't know what they're going to be, but God looks at a child and sees exactly what they're going to be, what they're going to accomplish. And besides all that, he has a design and purpose and will for their lives. We were talking about this on Wednesday night in our encounter service, how God knows us before we're born. And Jesus came, Simeon was there and blessed them. And we are following in this line of dedicating our children to the Lord. And today, Maurice and Tanya Rushton are here, and they have their little baby daughter, Hannah. And so I'm going to ask them if they'll come and join me here on the platform. And Matthew, he's here too. I don't know how we have such good-looking kids in this church, but we really do. Maurice and Tanya, do you now recognize that Hannah is a gift from God and that now you want to give her to the Lord for his plan and purpose to be fulfilled in her life? All right, we'll take her. Hi. Hi. How are you? Whoops. Special day in her life. Would you stand with me? Because this is the day when publicly her life is dedicated to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for this little life. I thank you for this little girl. Thank you all that you have put in her. Lord, you have given her so much talent and ability. I sense that as I'm praying for her, that she has much giftedness in ability and talent and skill. There's a lot deposited in this little girl. And Lord, I thank you for that, that I just sense that as I'm praying for her. And Lord, I pray that every bit of that ability and talent and skill will be given and yielded to you, because we dedicate Hannah to you. We ask that your hand would be upon her. As she grows, Lord, may she grow strong and healthy. Protect her from injury and harm and disease. I ask, Lord, that as she develops and grows, that her heart and spirit will develop as well. Her spirit will be open to you, that she'll yield her life to you, that she'd be born again, she'd be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that she'd fulfill the plan and destiny that you have for her. So we bless her. We dedicate her. We ask, Lord, that you would go before her. Assign angels on her behalf, Lord, to guide and direct and protect. May the blessing of the Lord rest upon her. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, as I give Hannah back to you, do you commit yourselves to raise her in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Teach her to love God, to love his word, to love the church? Well, then I pass her back to you. But not in the same way. Because now her life has been dedicated publicly by her parents, by us as a church. And I want to pray for Maurice and Tanya right now that God will just keep his hand upon them. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this couple who want to serve you. They want the best for their lives, for Matthew, and now for Hannah. And I ask, Lord, that you would guide them in the paths that they're to walk. Open doors for them, close doors according to your purposes, Lord. I ask, Lord, that they would have your grace upon them to fulfill the role as father and as mother and as brother to little Hannah. And Lord, I just ask that you will enable them to fulfill all that you have for them. We as a congregation stand with them and bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let me give you this token of a Bible again for her and a certificate of dedication just so that it's recorded for sure. All right, would you thank the Lord for what he's doing in this family? Thank you so much. Just remain standing if you will.
Good morning. You may be seated, I guess, for a minute. As we prepare for our offerings and through Thanksgiving, as the ushers get ready, I'd like to read a scripture before we take our offering. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God, the God of our gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of our lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone does great wonders." He does great wonders for us as we prepare. The ushers can come forward. We serve a great God. And we're going to just pray over the offering. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, just bless our givings. Lord, we do it with a thankful heart. We give thanks to you, and we bless you. In your name, amen. Well, we have a few announcements today. There's a newcomer's reception tonight at the pastor's house at 7 p.m. If you're new, I think there's still time to put your name on the list. But everybody's welcome to come and hear about how the church was started, the history, and how we operate. Also, there's eight-city marriage supper. If you're signed up for that, don't forget that. That's this Thursday night. That's a great time if you're there. Also, I forgot here. I don't mind telling you, our communication cards, you're normally supposed to put them in the offering plate, but you can put them in the kiosk at the back. If you have a prayer request, just fill that out. If you're new, we'd like to welcome you here, and we have a gift for you. If you take that to the kiosk at the back, they will give you a gift. Put those prayer requests at the back, and we'll get to it. Also, there's one other announcement to pay attention to. There is a big water baptism taking place next week. And right now, I think the number is at about 16 people are being baptized, which is great. And it's always an exciting time to see people baptized and the videos they do sharing about their life. So if you want to become a part of that, if you've never been water baptized, we welcome you to put your name on the list and be blessed. Pastor Ken.
Thank you, Larry. Well, we are excited about moving into this season. We're having water baptism, then one more Sunday on our the power of blessing and honor. And then moving into December, we have a Christmas series coming up. And then Christmas play and presentation that's happening in December. So we'll give you that all in the weeks to come to make sure you put all those days aside that you need. Do be sure to check the bulletin because there's things every week that's happening, ladies' events that you need to get tickets for and so forth. So be sure to check the bulletin and follow through on those things. Well, we are working our way through this topic of the power of blessing and honor. We've had a few interruptions. We knew we would. That's why when we gave you the sheet with the titles of the messages, we didn't put a date beside it because we knew that there were going to be lots of things happening. David's father being here and sharing with us. Neil sharing last week, although he did share on honor, in honoring God, a very important message. But I hope that you're absorbing and processing this aspect of honor because it really is a key. It's a key to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our life, to be the influence on other people, and actually to receive the blessing back upon your life. Because I believe that the medium that blessing flows to us is through honor. And so the last time we spoke, I think which 3 weeks ago, we didn't quite get through the whole message, and so I'm going to pick it up where we were last time. There is a new fill-in sheet, though, in your bulletin. You can take it out and follow along as we go. Now, let me just tell you very quickly what we covered the last time. The definition of honor: to treat with high regard and respect, to yield in opinion, judgment, and wishes. Dishonor is to treat someone as ordinary and menial. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter 2:17 that we're to honor all people. And so we saw that there's three categories of people that we are to honor. We're to honor those over us, honor those beside us, and honor those under us. We saw, as we began last week, to talk about honoring those that are over us. And we saw that there were four categories. First, government, prime minister, members of parliament, but it extends down to judges, to police, anything in the aspect of government, that we need to honor those. And if you will, you would receive their favor. The second structure of authority in the Bible is the church, to honor pastors and elders and ministry leaders. And that if you do that, you'll receive the benefit of their ministry. Scripture shares. I'm not going to go into these because we covered this the last time we talked. The third is the family. To honor husbands and fathers in the home. Because if you do, the Bible promises, and it's the first command with a promise, that things will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. I was reading something this week about that, and I'll just throw this in. It said everything is established in the mouth of two witnesses. Now, the Lord has said, if you will honor your parents, things will go well with you, and you'll live long in this earth. And the thing I was reading said, if everything is established in the word of two to three witnesses, the Lord has said it, and you need to say it. That you can actually say that. If you have honored your parents, you can say, Lord, I have honored my parents, and according to your word, things will go well with me, and I'll live long on this earth. And there's something in your proclamation of it, because you're saying, remember it says the promises of the God of the Lord are yes and amen. You agree with it, but then you add the amen, which is, be it unto me according to what you've said. And so there's an aspect which, you know, I never really thought about, because you just sort of think it's automatic. The Lord's made a promise, but those promises are yes and amen. So I just encourage you, any of the promises of God, you declare them over yourself. And especially, I did actually this morning when I was reading this. I saw it this morning, and I was just reading something. And I said, Lord, I have honored my father and mother. I believe I've honored them in my heart. I've honored them outwardly and publicly. Lord, I believe things are going to go well with me and that I'll live long on this earth. And so, again, just say amen to the promises of God. Okay, let's go quickly on to the next one. The other structure of authority over us are social structures of authority. such as bosses at our work, teachers, coaches, and you can go on to any area of social structure that we live in. And we're to honor those that are over us. And the blessing that comes from that is that you will receive their respect and promotion. If you honor those that are over you, you'll gain their respect and you'll receive the promotion that comes through their position. We saw there's three reasons to honor leaders who act dishonorably. And I'll just say them. The three reasons are, number one, it puts the matter in the hands of God. Number two, you will receive a blessing if you do this, according to 1 Peter 3 and 9. And thirdly, godly character is built in you when you honor leaders who do not act honorably. And that's tough to do, but there's special blessings that come to us when we do. We saw that, do we always obey? No, we don't always obey. There's a difference between obedience and submission. Submission is an attitude of heart. Obedience is outward actions. So we are to have unconditional submission to people in authority, but not unconditional obedience. Because if they were to ask us to sin or to disobey God in some way, you are to respectfully, and that's the term, respectfully decline. And we see this over and over in the scriptures, where authorities told people to do what was wrong. They respectfully declined, and God always stepped in and honored their situation. And you'll find it in yourself. And then finally, we closed last time with David honoring of Saul, who was God's anointed, but he went off the rails. He was trying to kill David. And yet we saw in the story how David honored Saul all the way along, even though his men is telling him, God has delivered him into your hand. You need to take his life now. And David refused. And even after Saul was murdered or killed in the battle, interesting, David even wrote a song to him, honoring him. And so it just shows how incredible this aspect of honor is to us. See, we only honor people who we think should be honored or has earned it. But the Bible says, no, you're to honor all people, whether they earn it or not. And that is an incredible truth for us to lay hold of. All right, let's go on today and fill in our sheets as we go. So we talked about honoring those that are over us. Now we're going to talk about honoring those, and here's your first fill-in. We need to honor those beside us. Honor those beside us, our peers, people that we would say are at our own level. They're not over me in the Lord, and they're not necessarily under me that I have responsibility for them. They're just beside me. They're a peer. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now again, if you honor, you give preference. We really need to get this in our minds and our hearts, because we say we honor people, but we don't prefer them. Because we know we should honor them. So we say, well, I honor them. But we don't give them preference. In other words, we yield to their wishes. We yield to their desires. We don't do that. We say, well, I honor you and your position, but... And here's why I'm not, you know. But the Bible says giving preference. Here's another verse, Philippians 2. And this is powerful, speaking about Jesus. He's writing to a church. Now listen to what he says to him. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So he's saying, I want you all to think this way. I want you to have the same attitude. If Christ has saved us and he loves us and we're Christians, if there's anything, he said, this is what I desire for you. Notice what it says, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, let this mind be, who was in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and came down and took on the form of man. But not only that, but that he gave himself and he died on the cross for us. That kind of condescension, that kind of yielding to the benefit of others, it says, now that's the mind you need to have in you. That's the thinking you should have. And it's not just here, but the Bible tells us, hereby we perceive the love of God. This is 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so that you can just see the continuation here. These are not isolated truths. These are not issues that's on the sideline. This is the main thrust of how we change when we become Christians. If you're going to live a new life, this is the new life you're living. We don't know what it means to live a new life and be an ambassador of Christ. This is what the essence of it is. It's contrary to the way the world thinks, the way we would naturally act. But this is what we're called to. And we really need to see it and take it seriously and say, now, Lord, give me the strength to apply this in my life. So I just wrote down three things here of how to honor those beside us. Here's the first one. Don't carry a grudge. Be quick to forgive. Don't carry a grudge. Be quick to forgive. We can't afford to carry grudges on so many levels. There's just not enough time. Life is just too short. You don't need that to hold you back. It does more damage to you than the person you're holding the grudge against. It affects your digestive system, your hormonal system, your stress level. It's not worth it. And yet we hold it because we feel hurt. But we are not wise enough to let it go. From God's perspective, if you hold a grudge, you're the one at fault, not the person that offended you. See, we say, well, they're the one that did the thing. They're at fault. That's why I feel this way. If they hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't feel this way. They shouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't feel this way. And God says, you shouldn't feel that way regardless. You need to let it go. And to forgive as Christ forgave us. It's an incredible principle, and yet it's so clear in Scripture, repeated over and over and over again, and yet I see so many, and myself included, in situations where we want to hold the hurt, and we want to get even, or we want the other person to know how much they hurt me, and so I'm going to treat them in a way that they recognize that what they did was wrong, and they shouldn't have done that, and so I want to show them that, so I either withhold, you get cold, or you explode. It depends on our makeups. But we don't let it go. And we get into this downward pull of offense. And it's a terrible thing. We just can't afford it, folks. You can't afford it. It's not good for you. It's not good for your marriage. It's not good for your relationships. It's not good for your health. There's nothing good about it. But it's so natural. And you just have to say, there's a way. You could see what you have to do is separate the offense from the offender. So you're not saying the offense was okay. You're not saying what they did, it was little, so I can forget it. No, it might have been terrible what they did. But you separate the offense from the offender. And you realize we all are offenders. And that's why Jesus said in the prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We realize we're all sinners. We all fail. We all do things. Whatever we're accusing the other person of doing, we have probably done it in some way. And you needed forgiveness for it. Or it might have been a different way you expressed it, but it's the same essence. You sin. You hurt someone. And so we just got to stop this business of being the judge and the executioner and imposing sentences on people. Just let it go. Be quick to forgive. Now, does that mean you never confront something? No, the Bible, and I don't have time to go into all the verses, but the Bible says if someone misses the mark that you, this is Galatians 6:1, if someone misses the mark and sins, you're to go that to that. First of all, it says that we are to go with a spirit of meekness, considering that you yourself sin. So you're to go with a spirit of meekness and restore that person. So you go. It doesn't mean you let things go. You can address matters, but you never do it disrespectfully. You never do it rudely. You do it honoring the other person, recognizing that I may have seen this wrong, I may be interpreting the action wrong, and so I need to be careful how I approach this person to confront them. I'm going to do it giving them the benefit of the doubt, but at the same time addressing it so issues can be cleared up. So there, it doesn't mean you don't confront someone that is wrong. The Bible says we're to go and we're to be a corrective force to one another. But we're to go with a spirit of gentleness and meekness as we do it. Let's move to the B part. Value their opinion, listen to them. Value their opinion, listen to them. Proverbs 26:16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." Seven men that can render a reason. Should I try to do this? Maybe we can. Why don't Jordani and Bill, you come up, and you three guys come up here. That's five. And Larry and Deidre, you come here and stand. We have to picture this. Sometimes we read these verses, and we don't picture it. Come over here. And just stand. Now, I give my opinion on something. And then Deidre comes to me and says, you know, I see that differently, and here's why, and gives me a reason. Now, if it was just me and Deidre, I could say, well, you know, she's thinking it one way. But now Larry comes. He says, I agree with Deidre, and here's the reason. And then Paul comes and says, I agree with these two guys, and here's my reason. And then Betty says, I agree with them, and here's my reason. And then Claire and Jordani and Bill, and you know what? And I say, I don't care. I'm right. You guys are all wrong. Now, you guys can be seated. We do that all the time. But somehow when we visually see it, we think that's foolish. At least the person should reconsider. At least. Maybe just... But, you know, the fool will just say, no, they're wise in their own conceit. I know better than anyone else. I've seen people have 100 people telling them something, and they still stand in their own belief, to their own peril. We need to listen to other people. Don't have an inflated idea of your own opinion. This is what James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Quick to hear, but very slow to speak. And don't get angry and upset at things. Be very hard to get upset. Be a person that's very hard to be offended, because you're just thinking the best about everything that's said about you. Someone else might take offense. You say, ah, they didn't mean it. Or I probably didn't, you know. You just got to have a mindset That's lowliness of mind, and not put yourself up as the authority. Here's the C part, fill in. Give them the credit. Give them the credit. You're working on a job with a number of people, and you're working as a team, and the thing's successful. And so someone asks and says, how do you do it? How did you do that? That was great what you did. Give the others the credit if you're going to honor. If you're honoring, you give other people the credit. One of the best statements I ever heard, and it said, in any endeavor, you should give God the glory, others the credit, and you get the joy. You do get something out of it, but you get the joy of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord that comes back on your life. When you give God the glory, other people the credit, and I get the joy of knowing I'm pleasing God, I was part of the team, we accomplished something for God. That's honoring other people, honoring them. Here's D, guard against pretense. Guard against pretense. Isaiah 29 and 13. These people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. In other words, they say it with their mouth, but they don't mean it from the heart. And the Lord says, people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart. And they're only honoring me because of the commandment of men. In other words, they're not doing it from the heart. They're just doing it outward. And this is what we have to guard against. Even hearing a message like this, that you say, okay, I'm going to try to honor. But you're not doing it from your heart. Because honor always starts in the heart. And so you do it from your heart, and you pray, and you're in the presence of the Lord, and you get submitted to God, and you see your place in His purposes, and you say, it's all about God, and my whole life is to serve other people. And then from your mouth is speaking out of a trueness of heart. Now, Kay is from the South, and I've traveled in the South with her in Tennessee, and there's such a thing as Southern graciousness. There really is. I mean, they are as gracious and nice and kind and talk sweetly. And I remember saying to my friend Paul Cowell, who was here a year ago and spoke, and when I first met him, I was saying, well, everyone's here so nice. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, we are, but we don't mean it. And he was honest, and it was right, and it's true, you know. People in the South can be just as mean as people in the North. But they just, before they say their mean statement, they'll say, well, bless her heart. And then they say that rude comment. But if you say bless their heart either before or after the comment, it makes it nice and smooth. We have to guard against that. Putting on an outward face. But really, in our heart, we don't mean it. And so we do need to speak kindness and speak graciousness. But we also need to, when we do it, say, God, let this be coming from my heart. And I'm not just trying to impress someone else or maneuver someone else or flatter someone else. It's really coming as a genuine compliment, not a flattery. Here's our last point. So we're to honor those above us. We're to honor those beside us. And thirdly, we need to honor those under us. Under us. Now, Matthew 25 and 40, when the Lord talks about those, you know, he says to him, you know, I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was naked, I didn't have clothing, you didn't give me any clothing. And they said, Lord, when did we see you naked or hungry or in prison? And the implication, if we had have, certainly we would have come and helped you and blessed you. And then he says this, if you have not done this unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. You've not done it. Or, and then the other times he said, you did visit me and you did do this. And he says, if you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And this is the incredible truth that comes out of it. Heaven gauges your respect for the Lord of how you treat the least person in the church. And that's an incredible truth. Your love and respect and honoring of God is based on how you treat the least person in the church. Now, if that doesn't produce an honor in you, nothing else will. To honor those whoever and wherever they are in the church, to the very, whatever you would say, the least. Now, those in authority have a responsibility to correct and discipline. That's part of their responsibility. And so you say, well, how could I correct and discipline if I don't confront someone that's under me? And it's true. We are to correct and we are to discipline. Whatever structure, whether it be in the job or in the church or in the government or, you know, in the family, there is a need to correct and discipline. But alongside of that is the responsibility of leaders to serve and to equip and encourage. And so whenever you correct or you discipline, it has to be for that person's benefit, not to vent your own frustration or your own anger. Whenever you're dealing with someone under your authority, you need to deal with them and you have to say things. And sometimes say things people don't like, but you say it out of love. You say it out of, I want the end of this to encourage this person. I want to equip them. I'm saying this because it's best for you. I'm not saying this because I want to. I'm saying this for your benefit. You need to hear what I'm saying to you because I want you to be successful. And for you to be successful, you have to hear what I'm saying to you. And I have to say it. And so these two things go together. You're not to ignore the wrongdoing or the imperfections of the people that's under your care. You shouldn't ignore it, but neither should you address it in a rude and overbearing way that causes them to be discouraged. There's that balance of asking the Lord, let me be an influence for good in this person's life. So here are three things quickly we'll say. A, show patience and speak with respect. Show patience and speak with respect. Here's the admonition to leaders in the church, but it could apply in any situation, whether it be bosses, government leaders, whatever. 1 Peter 5:2, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. Tend the flock of God that is your responsibility, not by coercion or constraint, but willingly, not dishonorably, see the word, not dishonorably, motivated by the advantage and profits belonging to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully. If you have a position of authority, there are some perks that go with that. There are some strengths of authority that go with it. And the Bible says, never do that for yourself. Never use that for your own benefit. Exploiting your position because you're in a position of authority, gaining benefit for yourself or advantage for yourself. Your whole thought should be a servant leader. I'm laying down my life for someone else to make them successful. And really, the best leaders are those that do that. Leaders that are honored and stay in positions for a long time are people that serve the people. They don't serve themselves. Here's B. Pay an honoring wage and be generous with tips. A workman is worthy of their labor. And so if you are in a position of authority over people, you have employees working for you, you need to pay them an honorable wage. What is an honorable wage? Now, this is convicting. To honor is above the average. is not average. It's above the average. So if you're going to pay an honorable wage, you're actually probably paying more than what the standard is across the industry. Now let's talk about tips. And this is convicting because Kate, most of the time, is more generous than I am. And she'll look over my shoulder, how much are you leaving? I think it should be a little more, she'll say. And I tend to push that back by saying, it's 15% before they put the tax on. And it's only for good service. And sometimes I'll joke when a waitress forgets something, I say, oh, there goes our tip. Yeah. But again, and I've been convicted of this, and Kay will have to hold me responsible to this. But if it's a tip that's honorable, then it's above the average. And if the average tip is 15%, or whatever it might be, add a little bit more because you want to give an honorable tip. You want to appreciate the person that served you. And, you know, you can apply that in so many different ways, can't we? But see, this matter of honoring goes beyond just, I honor them. Yeah, I honor that waitress. To really doing something that shows your honor. Giving them preference. Doing something beyond the ordinary. And I tell you the sad, and this is true, I've heard people tell me this, that some waitresses on a Sunday, especially in a Swiss chalet where there's a lot of Christians there after service, that when they see, I've had waitresses say, when I see them bow their head to ask the blessing over their food, I know I'm not going to get a very good tip. Now that shouldn't be. It should just be the opposite for Christians. If they see someone bow and pray over their food, they go, wow, they're going to really honor me with a tip. Is this too practical to us? Or is this really where we're living and really how we would apply this word to establish honor in our life that blessing can flow back to us? These are things we need to definitely consider. Here's our last one. Now, this is, you know, to those that are under us. And so most of us have children or we've had children or we have grandchildren. Build them up with words and actions. Build them up with words and actions. You know, we could take 30 minutes and talk about this. The importance of praise, the importance of encouragement, the importance of a good self-image to our children. Children move towards the words that's spoken over them. If you are constantly seeing the negative in your children, and you're constantly voicing that, you never do this, you never pick up your clothes, you never do this, you never listen to what I'm saying to you, and you speak those words over your children, they'll tend to move in that direction. It's an incredible thing. With the mouth, the tongue has the power of death and of life. But when you speak encouraging words over it, I know you can do better. I know you're going to do better today. And you speak encouraging words over your children. They will tend to move in the direction of the words spoken over them. So always let your words and actions be actions that build them up. That's respectful. Don't yank them. Don't scream at them. Don't say, because I said so. Is that you would never say that to anyone else. But we speak, listen, we had four kids. You speak out of your frustration. You speak out of, I've been dealing with this all day. I mean, but somehow we have to have enough strength in the Lord to say, you know what, I'm going to build my children up. This is part of my responsibility to honor my children. And to speak to them in a way that does not provoke. And even the Bible says, you know, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. In other words, you could say, you could be correcting your children, but doing it in a way that produces anger in them. You need to find a way. And there's so many good things. Like I say, we've spent a whole series talking about raising kids. But there's lots of good books out there, Christian books, secular books that help us in raising kids. You need, if you're a parent, you need to take this serious and guard against your natural inclination of always being an angry, irritable parent. And it's very hard to not get that way if you have a number of small children at home, because they irritate you and they frustrate you. But you have to be stronger and bigger than that and say, I have been given a position of authority and I am to build them up. I am to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, as we talked today to Maurice and Tanya. This is part of who we are. And here's the last one. Attack their misbehavior, not their character. Attack their misbehavior, not their character. You can criticize an action, but don't criticize the person. Don't translate it over to them and their character. And this is what you are. You make me so mad when you do that. No, they're not making you. It's the action they have done. And so, you know, again, we can say much about it. But I just encourage you to take this message to heart of honor. To honor those over us, beside us, and under us. And let's be people that honor God by honoring people. Let's stand together this morning. Next week is our baptism, and it's going to be an exciting time. If anyone still wants to be baptized, you see us. We'll add you to the list, and it's going to be an exciting time. But we have one more message on this, and the message that we're going to share probably in 2 weeks' time is, how do you show honor? There is a very strong example in the Bible where someone asked an individual, how would I show honor? And we're going to look at that story and we're going to draw the truths out of it so that we realize how we would show honor. I tell you, this is a powerful application of all the things we're hearing thus far. Can I pray for us? Lord, we don't want to be people that can just speak a message on honor, could speak the truths of honor to one another, but we truly want to be a people that honor you, Lord, and honor those who are in authority over us, and to honor those that we work beside, and to honor those, Lord, that serve us. I ask, Lord, that you would put this principle of honor deep in our heart, that would be serious about it, that you would anoint us, that it would be a characteristic of this assembly. Lord, could it be that we would be transformed, that from your eyes in heaven, as you look down, you'd say, now there is a congregation that's an honoring congregation. They honor God. They honor those in authority. They honor those beside them. They honor those under them. Lord, produce it in us, because we want to see your blessing. We want you to use us as we go forward in this world to share the gospel. So, Lord, just settle it deep in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to dismiss you. If you'd like prayer, there's those that will pray with you at the end. Just remain behind.